So reading is from Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 18, and you can also find that in the Bibles in front of you on page 814. Matthew 9. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If only I touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about this." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man who was mute was brought to him. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke. And the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He casts out demons by the prince of demons."
Thanks, Dingaman, and hello, I'm Kev, I'm the minister. Great to have you with us, especially if you're not normally here at the 3 p.m. So good that we can be together like this, and I'm really looking forward to that question time that we're going to have at the end. I wonder what you make of what this picture is communicating. I don't so much mean you do think it's all right to play around in graveyards, but more the concept that death is something we play with. It's from an exhibition called Death, A Celebration of Mortality. It was then turned into a book, and it was full of, you know, supposedly fun facts about mafia gangsters who do contract killings. But then out of respect and politeness, they always give you a good funeral, you know, the person that you've just contract killed. They've got statistics in this book on the how many people get run over by their dog and die that way each year. Quotes from the filmmaker Woody Allen: "I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying." Well, that's one way of coping with death. Make light of it. Another option is to try and take back control. That's the Dignitas Clinic in Switzerland. Esther Ranson used to be a famous celebrity in this country. She's got terminal cancer and has written recently about joining Dignitas. Esther wants the law changed so that her family won't be prosecuted for assisting her suicide if they help her to travel to Switzerland. Assisted suicide is, for now, illegal in England and Wales. Another option still is to try and turn death into an inspiration. That's Steve Jobs of Apple, who subsequently died of cancer, addressing a graduation ceremony at Stanford University. "If you live each day as if it was your last, someday you most certainly be right. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices. Death is very likely the single best invention of life. It's life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new." Now, in a way, what we're doing today is a similar exercise to what Steve Jobs was up to, trying to persuade a crowd of mainly young, mainly healthy people to think about their death. I'm conscious that serious illness, tragedy, and bereavement are very present and raw in some of our circumstances at the moment. So let's tread carefully and gently with each other as we chat later. One approach some religions have taken is to turn death itself into a positive thing, reincarnation, the circle of life. Steve Jobs, you'll be dead soon. Let the thought of death drive you to really go for it now. Now, I think that's a totally understandable instinct to see the good in anything. And I think Steve Jobs' advice is probably about as good as the world offers. But Matthew, our teacher, says we can do better, so, so much better. He wants us staring at our own mortality today, not so we celebrate it. I mean, try telling a grieving family that death is life's best invention. He's not even, Matthew, trying to motivate us to make the most of this life while we still can. God wants us to think about our death to get us on our knees and reaching out and crying out for mercy to the one person who can actually do something about the great enemy of humanity. God wants to show us that death is reversible, so we'll trust the person who can make us live forever. Now, as I say that, I notice none of you have laughed out loud at me yet. They laughed at Jesus, did you notice, in the reading? I'm aware that when we start to talk about life forever, it starts to sound like the weird stuff, probably the hardest stuff for people to believe if you're investigating faith, hardest for those of us who are Christians. Nothing seems less likely than eternal life when you're lowering a coffin into the ground. Jesus is the great sin forgiver. We saw that last week, sin, our root problem. But as Jesus deals with the root problem, he clears the way for all the horrid consequences of sin and curse to be swept away. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned, we heard earlier in Matthew's gospel. And shadow is just a really good description, I'm afraid, for the way that death looms, even in the good times. It spoils everything in the end. Sin leads to death. Jesus has come to save us from our sin and ultimately to remove the shadow of death from dominating your destiny. Now, we need to be really clear as we engage with this. These miracles are massive, though they are just a foretaste of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was the bridegroom last week, and our passage begins by saying, while he was saying these things, verse 18, in other words, we should think that there'll be some connections. While he was talking about himself as the bridegroom, while here in our passage he is giving more pictures of the future wedding day in the kingdom. Ed mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I hadn't noticed, I was really struck that half of Jesus' miracles in the whole of Matthew's gospel occur in these two chapters, 8 and 9. They're an intense foretaste. And the bridegroom isn't with us in the same way today. But watch him in action is the point. And believe in a day when death will be reversed once and for all. First then, a foretaste of life in the kingdom of heaven. Death language looms large over these two chapters. Swamped, tombs, fever. In today's reading, the sound of professional mourners and the smell of blood. Verse 18 again. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, my daughter has just died. I'm afraid there's nothing more we can do. Must be the worst sentence ever, especially for a parent. And some of you know this loss from your own families, others in the morning and evening congregation do. Let's not be real. This kind of loss is a shadow over people for the whole of their lives. Sibling maybe died. Newborn. Unborn. Never conceived. I'm sorry. This is the kind of grief that can make your whole body convulse. This ruler, his world has come crashing down. A ruler desperate enough to kneel. My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus rose and followed him with the disciples. And behold, a woman who'd suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. Before and behind. He's got desperation before him, behind him. It's like Jesus is engulfed with the grief and pain of our world. A discharge, blood. It doesn't smell nice. She probably doesn't look nice after 12 years of bleeding. She looks like death. And in her case, it's kind of like she's trying to pickpocket a healing as she sneaks up behind Jesus. Verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly, the woman was made well. Quick brush with the death reverser. And everything is okay. And it kind of takes the drama out of what's going to happen at the ruler's house. We know exactly how that one's going to end now. Verse 23, when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. My mum died in the house, and it was kind of a privilege to be with her at that moment at the end of her life. But I think it was within about an hour that the undertakers had come, and this was very late at night, but they came and her body was away. Well, in this culture that we're reading about, at that moment, the professional mourners seemed to move in with their instruments, flutes. And I think this is about as close as you get to see Jesus grumpy, irritated by the mourning. Remember last week, how can they mourn while the bridegroom is with them? Commotion and crying, go away. Well, she was dead, but it was like she was asleep. Because verse 25, when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. We feel helpless at funerals, don't we? Bereavement counselling, in a way, what's the point? There's nothing you can say. We want to know if there's anything we can do. We want to reach out in that way. We can't do the only thing they really would want us to do. But the death reverser in the room, is there anything he can do? And a whole another chunk of people go out of business. And funny, isn't it? Have you noticed how much trade and employment in a fallen world flows directly from the fact that this is a fallen world? Sorry, funeral directors, can we have a refund there? Lawyers, no wills and probate work today, no morgue, no minister. Greeting cards industry loses the sympathy section. Interflora, send back those wreaths. Forget the funeral party. Let's plan her next birthday party. Big Jesus. Do I even begin to get just how big he is? Even the biggest enemy in all creation dances to his tune. And death's shadow, it looms, doesn't it, over everything. Have you had a good day? Well, that's nice, but one day you're going to die. That won't be a very good day. Are you good at what you do? Well, that's good, but one day you'll be dead, and then you won't be very good at what you do. I mean, it's just not a nice conversation, is it, to carry through life, but it's there all the time. And it's totally appropriate this ruler was on his knees, because there is nothing more humbling to human pride and achievement than the inevitability of death, the futility of it, the last word in everyone's story. But did you like that in the ruler's sentence? My daughter's just died. But when the bridegroom of heaven's in the house, death doesn't get the final word in the sentence. It's an amazing scene, and I want us to go on and think about the fact that this is happening right in the middle of the gospel of the forgiveness of sins being proclaimed. Jesus showed last week that forgiveness is his first task. It is. Sin led to death. That's the story of the Bible. Dealing with sin is what reverses death, and it's Jesus' big focus on this visit to our planet. That's been really clear through the whole of Matthew 8 and 9. Can I show you that again in this section? This is not a kind of nerdy walk back through chapter 8 and 9. This is pastorally vital that we get this. So 8 verse 4, the leper, it was a physical issue, leprosy, that symbolized spiritual uncleanness. Jesus sent him back not to the doctor, but to the priest as a proof. He's come to heal spiritually. 8 verse 17, lots of Isaiah allusions in our chapters here. The only direct quote about disease and illness comes from a chapter in Isaiah 53 that's about the disease of sin. We've had demon possession removed. 9 verse 2, the paralytic, when he saw their faith, your sins are forgiven. 9 verse 6, but that you may know the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. All these miracles showing he has that particular power. 9 verse 13, I've come for sinners. And to the woman in our passage, your faith has made you well. Literally, your faith has saved you. The woman was saved. Our need in this world is way more than physical healing. We need saving. In mercy, in the language of the blind men, verse 27, he heals them. And what a moment. Amazing that there's two of them, two buddies, both had been blind. It's the first time they see each other, maybe. And, you know, oh, you've got curly hair. Yeah, you've got quite a big nose. Never imagined that when we were chatting. But verse 30 is a puzzle. Their eyes were opened and Jesus sternly warned them, see that no one knows about it. Why? Well, I take it it's because his healings are meant to come in the context of his teaching. That's why verse 35 that we'll look at next week, he went through all the cities teaching, proclaiming the gospel, and in that context, healing diseases and affliction. People need to hear about the healing in the context of a message that these are foretastes of the future. Yes, the end goal he's shooting for is death wiped away, but the bridegroom's going to be taken away. Now is not the time, we heard. But he's come early on a mission to forgive. And it's just so important that we're clear on this. Because the symptoms of a broken world, we feel them so deeply. We long for healing. A sick child, of course we pray. Sometimes God does heal. But the bridegroom isn't with us in exactly the same way now. His promise to us that sure is a day in the future when the shadow of death will go away forever for forgiven people. One day he told death to go away, and death went away. So do we believe he's able to do this? That's Matthew's challenge in these two chapters. They're about Jesus, chapters 8 and 9, but they're full of responses. Can I just show you that as well, just as a little final study in faith? And I didn't list all the verses out. You've just got the list of what verses they are. It'll make you look down in the text, which is probably better than just looking at the screen anyway. But let's just trot through these. 8 verse 2. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. The faith of the leper. 8 verse 10. Truly, I tell you, said Jesus, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. He highlights that man's faith. 8:26. Why are you afraid, or you of little faith? 9 verse 2, when Jesus saw their faith. 9 verse 8, when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who'd given such authority to men. 9 verse 18, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she'll live. Absolutely extraordinary faith from that man. Verse 22, take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well. In 28, the direct question to the blind men, do you believe that I'm able to do this? And then the final response, the crowds compared to the Pharisees. Varied faith, that's helpful, isn't it? It doesn't always look exactly the same. Degrees of faith even, but not blind faith. They all knew something about Jesus that made them believe he could save them. Faith in different measures, in different ways, but his faith in him is the point. Lots of body language of faith. Did you notice that? Kneeling, touching, crying. They all let their desperation turn to dependence. Some say, if you have enough faith, you'll be healed today. Jesus doesn't promise that. It's actually very damaging to offer that false hope. But faith is the way we connect ourselves to his salvation, according to your faith. It means in light of your faith, because of your faith. And that's why the challenge in verse 28 to us is, do you believe that I am able to do this? Let me ask us all, do you? He's not asking that our faith is perfect. He's saying, do you get your need? Do you get that I'm the place to seek out help? Don't focus on how big is my faith. Focus on this fact. One day, a real day, in a place called Capernaum, a dead girl was taken by the hand and rose, and Jesus gave her back to her dad. I love that song we sang at the start, Thine Be the Glory. Death has lost its sting, but I find that as I kind of gear up for another death has lost its sting, I feel a bit of a twinge and, you know, wonder, is that the one that's going to end up finishing me off? Because we're scared of death. We hate what it does to people we love. Death presents the greatest challenge to belief because the shadow of death looms everywhere. You know, when I was a trainee vicar, they sent me with an experienced vicar up to Islington Crematorium. Do you know what one of the main arts of the training is for leading cremations? It's the art of learning how to keep it short, because they work in half-hour windows up at Islington Crematorium. They start about 9 in the morning, and usually as one group of mourners is leaving the chapel, the next coffin is being lined up, ready to be ushered in. A piece of music's often played from a favourite CD or Spotify, and as the final curtain closes over in the UK, the most popular songs apparently are My Way from Frank Sinatra and the theme tune from Match of the Day. And this pattern, loved ones in, loved ones out, next loved ones in, just repeats up there at Islington Crematorium all day. It's relentless. It's ruthless, and it feels totally in vain. And I'm sorry to be gloomy, but you will die one day, and I wonder how you cope with the thought. In a crowd this size, in a fallen world, some of us will die before we're old. Might be you or me. There'll be cancer among us, and as life speeds by quicker and quicker, the chances of each day being your last will only get higher. How do you cope? Do you laugh at it? Try to control it, ignore it, Fitbit, you know, walk all those extra steps. You might live 5 seconds longer than you would have otherwise. Reclaim it as a positive about what you can now do. That's the Steve Jobs worldview. It's understandable, but it's the very opposite of what God wants us to take from this. See, let the thought of your mortality drive you to your knees, reaching out, crying out, for mercy. You know that thing about, is Christianity a crutch? Yeah, it is. Because who isn't ultimately limping their way through this broken world? Do you believe I'm able to do this? Asked Jesus. Just cry out to me. I'll call you son or daughter. Reach for me. I'll call your death sleep. Ask me for mercy. And one day I'll take you by the hand to the bridegroom's feast. And enemy, death, and all of its mourning will finally go away forever. Come soon, please, Lord Jesus. Amen.